coming in. I walked by this fire so many times, but now I'm coming in. Touched by the cold, coming that you'd reach out your hand and make me whole. I walked by this fire so many times, but now I'm coming in.
Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we looked at a very important aspect of the book of 1 Timothy, where Paul tells us that the Spirit expressly says, or clearly says, about these times that we're living in today. And if you didn't listen to it, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can listen to our podcast as well as to our live audio feed. You can also download the Radio Redemption and Power app either through the App Store or the Google Play Store to have at your convenience on your cell phone. Or you can also listen to us on iTunes or visit us on our Facebook page where we post up our podcast weekly. You can also visit us at Spreaker Radio. Look us up. Go to SpreakerRadio.com and type in Radio Redemption and Power. You can also be able to listen to it at your convenience. You can also contact us at RedemptionandPower@gmail.com or at 305-320-7727. We'll be happy to hear from you. Call us. Let us know where you're listening from. It's always an encouragement to hear from our listeners. If you have any prayer requests, questions, or concerns, we'll be happy to address those as well. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in us and with us, Lord. Father, we pray for your people, Lord, and we ask you tonight that you make their hearts receptive to your word, Lord. Father, bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Let the word of my mouth be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. The meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, pleasing to you.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we looked at the first five verses of this chapter, and we saw how Paul was exhorting young Timothy about the apostasy that was going to happen after there were no more apostles that were witnesses to Christ. And we saw how the end times did not begin recently. It happened during the time of Pentecost, where the apostle Peter says that in the last days, the Spirit of God was going to be poured out, which he was quoting for the book of Joel. And here we were able to see how Satan desires to infiltrate the church, and he does that through deceiving spirits and through doctrines of demons and through ministers that he uses to lead people astray. We looked at the importance of how not to fall into deception by loving the truth, by having an active relationship with Jesus Christ, and where you're seeking to know him, you're seeking to know what his will is at every situation that you face. And so long as you have a desire and a heart to be faithful and you love the truth, the Holy Spirit will lead you in the right direction. We saw how legalism and control plays a big role in the way that Satan brings about his deception, because a lot of these individuals who are used by Satan, the reason why they're able to lead people astray is because they have an appearance of religiosity. They have an appearance of sanctity, when in reality it is just a cloak to hide their true intentions. And tonight we start in verse 6 and looking at what Paul continues to exhort to young Timothy. Remember, the name Timothy means one who honors God. This is not a book that's just directed towards pastors. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit has allowed this book to be in the Bible, and is because it is instructive to all Christians and all who desire to honor God. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you would be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." If you instruct the brethren in these things, you would be a good minister of Jesus Christ. This is something that's very important, because when we look at the church of Christ, the way that God builds his church and establishes church is very different than any other organization that exists. We compare that to, for example, a business. The motivation of a business is to continue to enhance profit, to look for cutting edge ideas, to get into different areas where have never been explored so that they can increase the amount of profit that they make. But yet we compare that to what Paul tells Timothy. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Which shows us that the minister of Jesus Christ is not a man who's innovative, is not a man that can find different ways to enhance the outreach ministry. It's not a man that's brilliant. It's not a man who can go out and have these cutting edge ideas of how to build a church, but it's a man who's faithful to follow out the instructions that God has given them. We look at the comparison between Saul and David. And what made David great is that he honored God and he was obedient to that which God had called him to do. And what caused Saul to fall away was because he disobeyed God in those instructions that God had given him. See, what God desires to do is for us to obey him, and as we obey him, he is able to do his work through us. Because the only things that will stand the test of time and last all the way to eternity are the things that have been built by God and the things that God has built through us. So we notice here that Paul tells young Timothy, he doesn't tell him, if you find different ways to expand the church, if you become more innovative, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. No, he says, if you instruct the brethren in what all these things that he has given them, of what God expects from the church, of what God expects from a minister, of what God expects from a Christian. If you do these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The only thing that God expects us to do is that which he's instructed us to do. He will hold us accountable to that. But what happens is when men want to go about in their own wisdom to try and establish and try to do things that God has not told them to do, and they end up failing. Or they may even have the appearance of success, but it's not what God wanted them to do. We look at Saul again. The Bible says when God had told Saul to destroy all the Amalekites, the Bible says that Saul had allowed some people to take some animals, and he said, oh, there was for the sacrifice of the Lord. It was to give them over to God. And it seems like it had on the surface that it was something spiritual, but yet God abhorred it because he didn't do what he was instructed to do. It's not about, well, let me find new ways to honor God if we're not faithful to do that which God has told us. We look at Jesus when he has an encounter with the Pharisees in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 16, where Jesus tells them that with their traditions, they undermine the commandments of God. They may seem to be doing something that appears to be religious, but they're deliberately disobeying God. And what God cares is about obedience. And he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you would be a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. In other words, Paul is not telling him that he has to do something new. He just has to walk in that which he has received. Because that in itself is challenging. The Christian life in explaining to someone is simple. You can explain it to a child. Trust God continually. Don't lean to your own understanding. Believe what he says. Walk in what he says, and you'll be successful. But the challenge is staying faithful. And that is Christianity. It is walking in faithfulness. Because what is faith? What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is full of faith. And when we're full of faith, it will show in that we're faithful. And this is what God requires of his ministers, that they do as he says. And God will give us the grace to obey.
Amen. Like Brother Javer mentioned, this particular scripture here where my brother just read, and I'm going to reread it now, which says, if you explain this to your brothers and sisters, you will be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Jesus Christ, one who fed by the message of faith and the true teaching you have followed. You know, when we look at the scripture, right before that scripture, it talks about abstaining from eating certain foods. It talks about that they were saying it is wrong to be married and all these types of things. And here, Paul is warning Timothy not to argue about insignificant issues, but to focus on the necessary steps for spiritual growth. You know, a lot of times we argue with meaningless things. You know, I remember a conversation I had not too long ago with a gentleman that was trying to explain to me that in order for God to accept Christian people, they had to be dressed in a certain form. They had to practice certain rituals and also observe certain days and feasts. However, the most important thing that he didn't understand is that all these things were completed in Jesus Christ. So I believe what God is showing us here, folks, is that, you know, we have a greater purpose that we need to focus on rather than these things that really don't edify the body of Christ.
Amen. What's interesting, too, is what Paul says to young Timothy when he speaks to him about nourished up in the words of faith. And he says, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed or which you have attained. See, one of the challenges about the Christian life is staying constant, no matter what circumstances. Because we look at some of these preachers that today are become apostate. A lot of them started well. A lot of them started out with a genuine desire to please the Lord, to serve God faithfully. And somewhere along the line, that shifted. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy, is to continue in these words of faith and this doctrine that you followed, continue it to the end. Continue constant. And the only way that we can remain constant is by remaining in Christ, because the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is constant. He is always firm. He is always faithful. And if we remain in Him, no matter what circumstance we face, we'll remain constant. Because ultimately, that's what the doctrine is about. The doctrine is not just to know things. It's not just so you can know a Bible, but it's so that you can stay focused and centered in Christ. The gospel is a Christ-centered message. Ultimately, the issue here of doctrine is to keep his eyes focused in Christ and in God. Because false doctrine takes away from Christ, takes away from the character of God, and that's what leads you astray. Because a false gospel is one that is not centered in Jesus. Doctrines that are against the ones that establish God's character ultimately lead you away from God and paint you a deceptive picture. And in essence, what Paul is telling Timothy is to remain in this good doctrine, because it'll allow you, you'll stay in truth. And because truth is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And he says in verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He says in verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables. And exercise yourself towards godliness. You know, one of the things that we see that's going on a lot today is that people don't feel that the Word of God is sufficient enough for people, that it's sufficient enough to edify Christians. So we see that part of the modern churches is that they're resorting to other means to grab people's attention. And Paul is telling Timothy here, reject all that nonsense. None of that leads to towards godliness. And what is godliness? It is a devotion to Christ, to God. It has to do with what's in the interior. And he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In essence, what Paul is saying here is that those changes that happen inside of us, is greater than anything that we can see on the outside. Because your devotion to Christ will continue long gone, even after your body no longer has strength. See, you can exercise your body. You can work out and you can grow muscles, but eventually you get to the point where your body starts to wear down. You'll no longer have that strength. But the godliness that's in you can continue to grow even long after your body starts to break down. And he says, not only is it profitable in this life, but it's also in the life to come. What does that word profitable mean? It means that it has a benefit right now. You know, one of the things that the enemy tries to make us believe is that we're going to be miserable doing the will of God. We see that's what he did in the garden. The Bible's, his deception was not only to get them to eat the fruit, but the way he got them to eat the fruit was to make them dissatisfied with where they were at, making them feel that where God wanted them to be was not a good place to be. And this is a lie that he wants us to swallow. That doing God's will, we're going to be miserable, when in reality, the true joy in life comes from consecration, comes from being holy, comes from doing that which God has called us to do. That is where the true pleasure lies. And he says, godliness is profitable. Not for making money, but to really enjoy the benefits of walking with God comes from a life of devotion. And those benefits will be peace, joy, love. These things that the enemy tells us are going to make us miserable, in reality, is where joy, true joy, comes from. From sacrifice.
Amen. You know, when Pastor Javer was mentioning these things, God was ministering to my heart, and I started to think, why was Paul telling Timothy these things? Especially when he says, don't spend any time in these things, in these nonsense. In other words, in this fighting with some of the Jewish leaders that wanted a religious, for them to be more religious, circumcision, and all these other rituals which they live by. But he instructed Timothy to stay close to God. And how do we stay close to God, friends? And that's why, you know, we have a lot of problem in this world. That's why a lot of people don't know what direction to go, what to do. Because a lot of us aren't spending time with God. How long are we spending with God in prayer? See, in order to find out God's will for our lives and direction, we need to go to the manual. You know, one of the things that I remember when I worked in a dealership many years ago as a mechanic, when new cars came in, they had different switches that did different things. And now that I left that industry for over 20 years, I got in a car the other day and I was looking for the keyhole and the key. Come to find out that cars nowadays don't have keys. They have a remote and a little button that you hit and it starts. So there was no way I could have known how that car started if I wouldn't have read the manual or any other thing. Even understanding how the radio works nowadays is confusing to me. So in order for us to understand the things of God, which are hard to understand in the natural, we need to connect with God. And when we connect with God is how he guides us, how he leads us, and how we get instructions in order to live our lives and to be able to minister to other people. How do you expect to minister to somebody when you don't even know what to tell them? That's why we have this problem that Brother Javer just mentioned a little while ago. All these false teaching, because people are just going on their own thoughts and ideas and opinions. And what we have today is we have different varieties of churches that are preaching different things and not what is written in the Word of God. And we need to get into the Word of God to know the truth.
I think, Brother Lewis, a lot of this mentality comes from the society that we live in. You know, the society we live in makes it be like, puts into people's minds in that you have the right to do what you want to do. And then what happens is that we apply those things to the Christian walk and we want to do things on our own terms. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ says the way is narrow that leads to life. And the only way we'll be able to see that path is that if we humble ourselves and submit to God. And it's not that God wants to take away our personality, because we look at the Bible, 66 books written by several different authors, and a lot of them, you see their personality in the writings, but yet there are the words of God. And it's not that God wants us to lose our personality. It's that God wants to transform us and mold us into a way that he can use us. It doesn't mean that we completely lose our uniqueness, but we express that uniqueness through the Spirit of God inside of us. Because the way that he's tailored us, that he's ordered the events in our lives, is so that every event that we experience in our lives serves for the purpose of the calling that we have. We look at the Apostle Paul, and the Bible shows us that this was a man that was very highly educated. He knew about the Greeks. He was very knowledgeable in the scriptures. And God had used that part of him in his ministry. We're looking in the book of Acts when he comes to Mars Hill and he speaks to non-Jewish, to Gentiles, and he speaks to them in a way that they're able to understand. And he does so because God used that aspect of his life to minister to those people. See, and that's the beauty about the Church of Christ, is that we all have different backgrounds. We all have different experiences, but yet God uses those unique experiences to manifest his grace and his glory. And he says in verse 9, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." This is not the first time we see this phrase in the book of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. What he's saying is you can bet on this. That what's more important to God is your spiritual formation, is your spiritual maturity, more so than even the health of your body. God cares more about our spiritual condition than anything else. And that's why Paul says you can bet on this, that godliness not only is profitable in this life, not only will it benefit you now, but it has a promise of the life that which is to come, of the life that now is and which is to come. You can bet on this. If you give yourself to this, you will experience benefits of it, of walking with God. You're able to do things that you normally were not able to do. We look at when Moses went up to the mountain. The Bible says in the book of Exodus that he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says that he didn't eat or drink. How is it that he was able, that his body was able to exceed that which it would normally was intended to do? And it was because he was in the presence of God. And just the presence of God was nurturing his body, his soul, and his spirit. And that's what godliness is just staying close to God. And as you are with him, his character starts to rub off on you and starts to show in you. I mean, isn't that what happens when we have friends, family members, that when we hang with them so much and we admire them, that their characteristics start to show up in us? That's the same thing with a relationship with God. The closer we are to him, the more we see him, the more we have our eyes on him, then that will also start to reflect in our character. That's what godliness is. And it starts from the inside to the outside. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You shouldn't even question this. This is concrete. And he says in verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Paul says the reason why we labor, why we work, is because we trust in the living God. See, one of the issues in salvation have always been faith versus works, works versus faith. But James tells us that our faith is shown in our works. And Paul says we labor because we trust, because we believe. And not only do we labor, but we also suffer reproach. The reason why it's very difficult for us to get into positions that we normally would be, one of the reasons why we become embarrassed, or we become shy of being criticized, of being made fun of, it has to do with unbelief. Because if we truly believe that God is who he says he is, and that he can do what he says he can do, then we would obey even in situations that we would normally be embarrassed to do, because we trust and because we know the truth. And that's why Paul was able to stand all these things that he faced. The Bible says that he was left for dead. He was stoned many times. He was whipped many times. He was put into prison. And the reason why he was able to bear these things is because he believed, because he trusted. Why else would you do these things unless you trust? So the issue comes down, do we believe? Jesus Christ says that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a little child. And when you look at a child, is that the child believes. In fact, I was having a conversation with this with my boss the other day, and he says something that really struck me. And he said, you know, when you promise something to a child, if you tell a child, I'm going to give you a candy, that child is going to expect the candy. He's going to remember that. He's not going to forget that you told him you're going to give him a candy. And that's the same thing with, that's the same attitude. That's the same faith that God wants us to have, and that we believe his word and what he said he was going to do. And when we do that, then we're able to suffer for it, because we trust in the living God, who is the savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Jesus Christ is open to save every man. He does not make, he is not partial. Every man has the ability to be saved, so long as it is that they come and they trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Here Paul is the teacher. He is the one that is training Timothy how he should conduct a church. What are the ways that leaders should be like? And here we're getting to the end of chapter 4 now. And he's summarizing this thing by saying, what I just said is good. Then he brings the word that Brother Javer just mentioned, which is trust. Without trust, nothing can be accomplished. It doesn't matter what you do. In order to get into a business, in order to get in a partnership with somebody, you have to be able to trust and confide in that person. So now here, Brother Paul is expressing his heart to Timothy. And the first thing he's saying here is, we need to trust in God, even though we don't see the things happening the way we expect them to. The second thing that Javer mentioned was give ourselves. And this is a hard concept for human beings, because we're always trying to grasp things we don't want to let go. And I speak this way because I wrestled with this in the past. I wanted to make sure that I could resolve things, that I took care of things. However, as long as I had the dominion or the control of the rudder, God couldn't control my life. Once I let go of the things that I wanted and the things that I desired, such as the passion of going fishing, for an example, in my life, was when God said, okay, now I could use you. And the third thing the pastor mentioned was work hard. I definitely want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, especially those of you that have never been involved in ministry. It is hard work. There needs to be time set aside for prayer, for studying, for family life. It takes a toll on us. And I couldn't imagine how it was for Brother Paul, because he had to travel through deserts, go on ships, and he, at least, you know, here in the United States, we're not persecuted. But he was persecuted too. Yet he gave all that up. His personal life, he gave it up for the cause of the gospel. The gospel was so important for Paul that even stuck in jail, he fought the good fight. This is not something you start and you stop. This is something that you commit to God and you start and you end. And the ending doesn't come when you feel like retiring. It's when God calls you. You know, I was talking not too long ago with my brothers here, and I said, you know, a lot of the older people, when they get old, they don't want to be, you know, put in elderly homes. And I said to them, you know, I want to be put in an elderly home. And they looked at me like I was kind of crazy, because normally people don't want to be put in that. And they said, well, why would you want to be put in an elderly home? Because I could preach the gospel in there, and I could save them from going to hell. There's still a chance. And as long as I could speak, as long as I could preach, I'm going to be doing what God has called me to do until the last day when he calls me to heaven.
Verse 11, Paul says, these things command and teach. Command and teach. When we see that Paul continues to repeat these things, especially as we start getting close to the end of the epistle, he continues to tell them these things, not the things that you make up, the things that you're receiving. Because these things were not made up by Paul, but he received them from the Holy Spirit and received them from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one that's building his church. And being faithful to the word, we're being faithful to Jesus. And he says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he starts by saying, let no one despise your youth, or let no one look down on you because you're young. And I can imagine young Timothy more than likely going into a church where there was old people that were older, maybe knew more than him. And I'm sure this was very intimidating. We see that Paul tells Timothy to not be, that God hasn't given him the spirit of fear. And it's quite probable because he might have been intimidated by those who he was called to minister to. And as a young minister, I can sort of connect with Timothy on this, because on one hand, God has given you an authority and you have a responsibility towards that. And on the other hand, those people that you're ministering to, you understand that more than likely have more experience than you, know more than you. And there's also an amount of respect that you have for them. How do you go about to exercise these things and to balance them? And we notice that Paul doesn't say, go and exercise that authority and show them who you are and what your calling is. Because God has chosen you and you're the pastor and you got to say what goes. That's not what he says. He says, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. The way that you're going to win those people is not by going and showing them who's boss, but by being an example and letting them see the Spirit of God that's in you. And he begins by saying, in word, be an example to the believers in word. Why? Because the maturity of an individual will always be shown in the way they speak. If we look in the Bible, the scripture gives so much importance to the way that a Christian should speak. And sometimes we're so careless in the things that we say. And here, Paul, the very first thing that he mentions of how to be an example to young Timothy, to these people that he was going to be ministering to, is firstly in word. in the way that you speak, in the words that you use, in the way you speak to people. And I can tell you that that's something that is always going to be challenging. Because in one way, you want to show love and respect. And in another way, you also have that responsibility of being the one to show forth the truth. And you're caught between your love for that individual and the fact that you don't want to hurt them, and your loyalty to God and speaking forth the truth. Because no matter what, the truth is always going to hurt. Because it causes us to check ourselves, and that takes humility. And we see that truth is often exemplified by a blade. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the word of God is truth. And the Bible says that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. So it takes responsibility on how that sword is wielded. It's to be done with care, with love, with compassion. And then he says in conduct. First, he mentions with word, with the way you speak, because words can really wound. And the next thing he says in conduct, live out what you preach. Let it be evident in your life. And the next thing, in love. Be an example in the way that you love people so that they can learn from you. Often we focus, when we think about preachers, we think about, well, how good can he speak? How good can he communicate the word of God? But notice that the example that Paul is speaking about here has nothing to do with his talent, has nothing to do with his ability to minister to people, but it has to do in how the word of God is exemplified in his life. And that's where it begins. And then he says, in spirit. What does he mean by spirit? He's meaning in essence of who you are. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to show something that you're not. And what happens is that because a minister and a pastor is put in a position where they have to lead others, sometimes it causes these individuals to hide those things that we're struggling with. Because you know that there's an expectation of you, and this is not the case. A minister is not to hide. And a lot of times why this happens is because this person is placed in a specific position that no man is to be placed under. Though he is supposed to be high an example of holiness, doesn't mean that there's no struggles that individual may have in his life. And he's not to be a hypocrite. And he says, in faith, the minister is to be an example of those things that he preaches on the pulpit. He is to be seen in his life. Don't just, you know, if that person preaches something and he is not seen when he himself is facing those difficult times, then it completely destroys the message. It can cause people to fall away when they see that this person is on the pulpit, he's preaching this thing, but yet when it comes towards being a reality in his life, he doesn't stand on it when the hard times come. And this is what Paul is telling young Timothy to be an example of. And the last thing is purity, holiness, which is super important for a minister to be consecrated, because the power of a Christian comes from being consecrated unto the Lord, from true intimacy and holiness and being separated. One of the things that we see with Jesus Christ, whenever he had an opportunity, he would go out to pray by himself. That is the source of a power in the life of a Christian, to overcome sin, maintain himself in purity.
Amen. When I look at the book of Timothy and the writings of the Apostle Paul, it shows me what a great man he was of God. Because just like Pastor Javer just mentioned, he lived by example. And that he portrayed young Timothy. Not only that, he encouraged him as a great mentor that he was. And he encouraged him to live by not his examples, but the example that Jesus Christ lived and demonstrated in this earth. You know, friends, today we see something different going on here in this world. People want to be served rather than serve others. And here, Paul is telling Timothy, look, don't be like these hypocrites that are dressed as religious saints, which are actually vipers and against God's word. They claim they know it, yet they speak something different. You know, friends, if we're going to win people to Christ, we're not going to win people to Christ by yelling at them. We're not going to win people to Christ by mistreating them. We're going to win people to Christ by being examples of Jesus on this earth. When we're able to show others that it's not Brother Lewis here, it's Jesus living in Brother Lewis and through Brother Lewis. Brother Lewis has got to die, and Jesus has got to take over. And then, and only then, it's when we are going to be true ministers for Christ. Because I can't minister something I don't have. Now, when I have Jesus, then Jesus could minister through me. But the only thing I could give people is what I have of my flesh. And my flesh is insufficient to please God. So therefore, I have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me to do the work that God wants me to do. And until then, I can never be good enough. I can never be holy. Because I can't make myself holy. God makes me holy. And it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight.
And perhaps you're listening tonight and you may say, Brother Lewis, Brother Javier, I don't have this relationship with Jesus. I don't have this godliness. I feel defeated. And you say, I want to know Jesus. I want to experience his power in my life. The Bible says that those who believed on Jesus Christ, he gives them the power to be sons of God. And as a son, you have access to the Father. And as a son, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome, to be able to walk in this newness of life. And if tonight you say, I have not received this, I have not put my trust in Jesus, you can cry out to him and say, God, I come before you tonight and I confess that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and that he resurrected on the third day. And tonight I ask you that you will give me a new life, that you will place inside of me your Holy Spirit, and that I will begin to walk in this power, and that Jesus be the Lord of my life as I place my trust upon him tonight as my Savior. In Jesus' name. The Bible says that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call upon him, the Bible says that all those that come to him, he will in no way cast out. Come to him tonight. Place your trust in Jesus and receive this new life that is in his resurrection as we die to ourselves. Choose to not live your life for yourself anymore, but give it to Jesus. The Bible says, he who wishes to save his life will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake shall receive it, shall receive life. Receive the life of Jesus tonight and experience true joy and true power.
Amen. Father God, tonight I ask you to search our hearts, search our motives, and search our desires. Father, remove anything from in us that is not of you. Father, show us how to be examples, Lord. Examples that will represent you according to your will. Show us how to be meek, how to love those that hate us, Father, and how to stand up for righteousness. Give us boldness, wisdom, and the courage and desire, Father, to run this race to the end. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for everything that you have done and continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionempower.com. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.